Tonight we're going to turn to the passage concerning the hymn that we have just sung, the book of the Revelation chapter 3. The book of the Revelation chapter 3. We'll read from verse 14. Revelation chapter 3 and the verse 14. And the word of God says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." We'll end our reading at the end of the chapter, and with the word before us open, let's briefly engage in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we do pray in Christ's most precious name for the help and the assistance of the Spirit of God. We are aware that unless the Spirit speaks, well then, dear God, all this meeting will have been in vain. But we pray for ears to be open to what the Spirit would say. Thou wilt come, dear God, in the power of the Spirit to bring men and women out of the deadness of their sin and bring them, dear God, to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. And so as this meeting progresses and as this message is preached, assist this minister, this preacher, this pastor. Help us to preach with power and with the authority of God and under the divine unction and anointing of God the Holy Spirit. Be with us and shut us into God and shut out the enemy, we pray. We offer prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our text for this evening is found in the words of Revelation chapter 3 in the verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Contextually, these words were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ as the sole head and king of his church to a backslidden and lukewarm congregation in the Turkish city of Laodicea. The members of that assembly had become proud, self-deceived, yes, materially wealthy, but spiritually bankrupt individuals. While they believed that they had need of nothing, God told them that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Having shut God out of his church, the picture is painted in the verse 20 of the Savior in mercy coming to them as a people, knocking on the door of that church assembly, seeking to enter in order that fellowship and communion would be restored between him and his people once again. Now, although the words of verse 20 were originally spoken to a backslidden membership of a little church in Asia Minor, the words of our text reach far beyond the limits of those lukewarm Laodiceans to whom it was first addressed. I believe that I can say that because of the little two-worded phrase within the verse, "any man." If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. It is a little phrase that is wide enough to warrant The stretching out of this verse's application as far as the bounds of humanity extend. It is for any man, any woman. Taking then these words of the verse 20 out of their immediate context, I want to apply them in a gospel that I've, in a message that I've simply entitled, Let Him In. Let Him In. In the first place, I want you to consider from the words of our text, the person in the text. The person in the text. The pronouns within the verse, I, my, and me, all refer to the one who is standing outside the door to gain an entrance. Now you'll have to go back to the verse 14 to find the identity of the one who is speaking here. He is there referred to as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And these three titles belong to the same person, and if we take one of those titles, the faithful witness, and trace it back to Revelation chapter 1 and the verse 5, then we clearly identify the person that is being spoken of and is speaking here in Revelation chapter 3. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 1 and the verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. There's the title, the faithful witness again. And then in Revelation 3 and the verse number 14, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Therefore, we can but only conclude that Jesus Christ is standing outside the door. It is the Amen that is standing outside the door of the sinner's heart tonight. The Amen. Now the word Amen means true, certain, faithful. And as it is used here, it means that he to whom it is applied is eminently true and eminently faithful. The thought of the faithfulness and the truthfulness of the divine visitor to the heart of the sinner is emphasized again in that second title, the faithful and true witness. Such a true and such a faithful one finds no welcome in the heart of the sinner. You see, the sinner excludes such a one from their lives. They exclude Christ, who is the faithful and true witness, from their lives, for he, as such a witness, exposes them for their untruthfulness and for their unfaithfulness. It's not until the sinner becomes truthful about their sin and about their lost condition that salvation in Jesus Christ then can enter the soul. The psalmist speaking about God in Psalm 51 and the verse 6 said these words, Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. We as fallen sinful creatures have hearts that the prophet Jeremiah described as being deceitful above all things. And each of us, in our lost condition, possesses a strange and terrible faculty of deceiving ourselves. There are people in this meeting house tonight who are deceiving themselves with respect to this matter of salvation. Some are deceived in thinking that a profession of faith as a child, yet with no desires for God, no strivings for holiness, no appetite for prayer or for the Word of God since that profession of faith, is sufficient for them to get through heaven's gates of pearl. Others are deceived in thinking that their affiliation, their association with the gospel preaching church is enough to see them numbered among heaven's citizens, whilst others are deceived in thinking that living a life free from, we would say, the outward vices of sin, or living a moral, honest, and living in an ethical way before men and before God, as a result of that, God will not exclude them from outside and from entering into the heavenly city. However, whenever the Amen, whenever the faithful and true witness, whenever he is permitted to enter the heart, such a one soon realizes that a mere profession of faith, with though evidence of grace within the life is adequate to get them beyond heaven's gates of pearl. And they soon realize from the Amen and from the true and faithful witness that an affiliation and an association with a gospel preaching church carries no merit whatsoever with God. Whenever the Amen and the faithful and true witness visits the heart and the life of the sinner, they soon begin to realize that a life free from the outward vices of sin does not deal with the inward corruptions of the heart that remain unforgiven and will take them to a Christless hell. Whenever the Amen and faithful witness visits, they soon realize that a moral, an honest and ethical life is not, as it were, the golden ticket that will gain them entrance into the heavenly city. Sinner, you may be good at deceiving yourself, but you need to remember that you cannot deceive God. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The beginning of that verse is, be not deceived. God is not mocked. It brings to our mind that man and woman are self-deceived with respect to their sin. You see, sinners believe that they can sow to sin and then hope for a field harvest. But when we sow to sin, I tell you, there's a harvest coming. A harvest of reaping. A harvest that will see you lost in a Christless eternity. It is my prayer tonight then that you will get honest with yourself first of all. And then that you'll get honest with God. And then you'll seek Him until your soul finds gospel rest in Him. Gospel rest. This divine visitor who seeks an entrance into the sinner's heart, he's also identified here as the beginning of the creation of God. It's a very strange title. But can I say that that title does not mean that Jesus Christ is a created being? Being truly God, He is the uncreated being. He is the uncaused cause. Rather, this title infers that Jesus Christ is the source of all created things. He is the head of all that has been created. That's the idea. It's not with respect to time that this word beginning is brought here, but it is with respect to position. He is the beginning, the head, the chief. That's how it is translated from the Hebrew. He is the chief, the beginning, the source of all created things, because it was by the word of His power that He spoke all things into existence. He is our Creator. And as your Creator, and as my Creator, and as the Creator of all things, being the head of creation, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has absolute right to demand the obedience and the submission of His creation. And that includes mankind. And so when He tells us to repent and believe the gospel, well then as His creation we must obey. As His creatures, we must submit to His authority. Now, sinners do not like such teaching. Sinners would resist that. Sinners would hate this very thought that being my Creator, that He has the right to demand my submission, my salvation, my turning from sin. Because you see, the sinner wants to control their own lives. The sinner wants to live a life regulated by their own desires and their own interests. They want to set the boundaries for themselves, and they want to do what, as it were, their own sinful desires and pleasures would have them to be. And therefore, sinners happily yet tragically keep Jesus Christ out of their lives. And they close the door. They close the door. The question I put to you tonight is, will you allow your Creator to enter in? He who created you, He who is able to do more with your life than you could ever do with it, He would seek to enter in. He would seek to come into the life. He would seek to make you His child. He would desire that you would become an heir of heaven. He would give you the blessings that are contained in the gospel, the blessing of sins forgiven, peace with God, a peace of conscience, along with a multitude of other blessings, and yet you keep him standing outside. How incredible. How foolish. How impolite. Let me go a little further, sinner. How ill-mannered of you to keep Jesus Christ out of your life. How ill-mannered of you. He who bled and died and suffered and was buried and rose again for your justification and for your salvation. How impolite of you to keep Jesus Christ out of your life. And yet that's what you do. As an unconverted, unregenerate sinner, you have shut God out of your life and Christ out of your life. My unsaved friend, you need to fall on your face. You need to seek God for his mercy, for such impertinence on your part. And you need to immediately and without any further delay invite the Christ of God into your heart and your life. The person in our text is Jesus Christ. He's speaking here. Is he speaking to your heart? Is he speaking? But in the second place, I want you to consider with me from the words here, the problem in our text. The problem in our text. The problem in our text is simply that Jesus Christ is standing outside the door. And he's seeking to gain an entrance. Our text says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." The door of every sinner's heart is closed. Sin has padlocked. Sin has barred. Sin has locked. Sin has chained the door shut to the blessed Son of God. Upon the heart's door is the padlock of ignorance, the padlock of unbelief, the padlock of self-righteousness, the padlock of worldly-mindedness, the padlock of prejudice, the padlock of hardness of heart, the padlock of atheism, the padlock of agnosticism, all of which keep the Son of God out, and that's the problem. Whenever the American evangelist D.L. Moody preached in Dublin, he tried to get out one morning to an early meeting and he found that the servants within the house that he had been staying, they had forgotten to open the front door for him. And so D.L. Moody tried to open the door. He found a bolt. He opened that, but he could not get the door open. He then turned the key in the door that was there, but again, the door would not open. It said that he found another bolt at the top of the door and at the bottom of the door, and still, having opened them, the door would not open. And then he found a bar and then a night lock on the door. In other words, he found 5 or 6 different fastenings that kept the door shut. And then Moody, as he thought of that door and all the various means whereby it was shut, he would make this simple application. He said this, "I am afraid that door, the door that was shut, represents every sinner's heart. The door of his heart is locked, double bolted, and barred." And such is your heart tonight. Such is your heart. You've not only bolted the door, you've not only locked the door, you've not only barred the door, but it is as where, spiritually speaking, you've found all the furniture in the house and you've put it at the door. Because you don't want Christ to enter in. So resistant are you to him. And all that he would do is save you. Make you his child. And yet you will not let him in. I want you to notice that the divine visitor in our text, he is not seen here to be forcing the door open in some way. We do not find him here picking the lock of the door We don't find him taking a crowbar and trying to prise open the door. We don't see him employing some sort of a ramrod device to smash the door down. Rather, we see him gently knocking. Gently knocking. Waiting for admittance. Can I say to you, my unconverted friend in this house, Jesus Christ is too much of a gentleman to intrude himself upon you. Too much of a gentleman. He will not employ force to find admission into your heart. If admitted, he will come in and he will dwell with you. But if entrance is rejected, if entrance is denied, he will turn away. Now perhaps he may return and knock again, but perhaps he may never visit the heart's door again. In the words of our text, I note that Jesus Christ not only stands at the door, but he makes his presence known at the door. Someone could be standing outside your door, but if they don't make their presence known, you'll just go on with what you're normally doing within your home. There are individuals, you need to be alerted that there's someone present at the door. And we find in our text two ways by which Christ makes his presence known. First of all, we're told that he knocks. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That word knock, that verb knock, is in the present tense. That simply means that this verse can be translated this way. Behold, I stand at the door and I am knocking. It is not that he did knock or he's going to knock in the future. It's saying here in our text that at this present moment of time, the Son of God is knocking at the heart's door. He's knocking. And this isn't the first time he's knocked, is it, sinner? When death came to your family, he knocked. But no admission was granted to him then. When sickness came to your body, he knocked. But no admission was granted to him then. When the blessings of a newborn child came into your home, he knocked. But no admission was given to him then. When tragedy came to your circle of friends, he knocked. But no admission was given to him then. When your life was preserved, he knocked. But no admission was given to him then. Sinner, I put it to you tonight, how loudly? How loudly will he have to knock before he gains entrance into your heart? Will it take a visit to the ICU unit in Antrim, Royal Victoria Hospital, before you let him in? Will it take you to stand beside the grave of a mother, a father, a son, a daughter, before you let the Saviour in? Will it take you to sit before a cancer specialist who will tell you that you have only months to live before you let him in? In the words of the hymn writer, I would implore you, before the Saviour takes to knocking loudly, I would implore you to swing your heart's door widely open and bid him enter while you may. Christ not only makes his presence known by knocking on the closed heart store of the sinner, but he also makes his presence known in that he speaks, because it tells us in our text, if any man hear my voice, if any man hear my voice, he not only knocks, but he speaks. And can I say, sinner, that he speaks in tones so tender. Now, while a knock could be anyone's, the voice is unique. It enables the person behind the door to actually distinguish who the visitor actually is. Sad to say, sin has made the sinner deaf to the voice of God. Like that little child Samuel, remember him in the house of God? He could not discern who was calling him. He thought it was Eli. So just like Samuel, so the sinner is unable to discern the voice of God. Job's friend Elihu rightly said over there in Job 33:14, "For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not." And I put it to you tonight, if you're unsaved, that you have been unperceptive to the voice, the speaking voice of God. His voice can be heard in the written word. And yet the Bible to you has been a closed book. And gospel tracts that have been handed to you have been thrown down to the pavement or have become, as it were, stockpiled in the side pocket of your car or van. God's voice is heard in the preached word. And yet you've set at naught all the counsels and the exhortations and the pleadings of this preacher and preachers down through the years. It's spoken, God's voice is heard in the spoken word, and yet you have laughed at the witness of a loved one. You've discarded the entreaties of a neighbor. You've mocked the testimony of a work friend. He speaks. Have you heard his voice? He would say to you tonight, leave your sin, accept me as Savior, and come, and I will give you rest. Though the door of the sinner's heart is closed to Christ, God still deals with the sinner in mercy. I say that because it is Christ who comes to the door. It is not that they are going to Christ within the text. Don't forget that these individuals, they were told that they needed all of these things. The Lord Jesus Christ, he said to them, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire." And so they know that God has provided, he has given provision for this church. All that they need is to go to him. But they don't. They stay behind the closed door. And sinner, well you know that God has provided for you in his redemptive plan, a way of escape from hell's punishment and sin, and yet you stay in your sin. And yet Christ comes here and he knocks at the door. He makes the initial move. Albert Barnes put it this way, "The attempt at reconciliation or salvation begins with the Savior. It is not that the sinner goes out to meet him, or to seek for him. It is that the Savior presents himself at the door of the heart. And if he were desirous to enjoy the friendship of man, as if he were desirous to enjoy the friendship of man, salvation," he said in the scriptures, "is never represented as originating by man and originated by man. It's all of God. It's all of grace." And so God in mercy comes to you, but I want to emphasize this point. Is it not evidence also of God's mercy that he's still knocking? That he's still speaking? Though on numerous occasions you have closed your ears to such tender appeals, he's still seeking you. Still seeking you. How many more times will he knock? On how many more occasions will he speak? Will this night be the last time he knocks? And will this meeting be the last time he speaks? Those are questions that you need to consider. Because eternity is too long to be wrong. We've considered the person and the problem in our text. Note a third point from the words of Revelation 3:20. Notice the promise in the text. Lord Jesus Christ says, "I will come into him. The one who opens the door and will sup with him and he with me." These are the words of none other than the Son of God. And we are reminded in Numbers that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. He has said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Therefore, what God has promised here in the text, he will do. He said he will come in. And he will do that. The idea here is, the thought behind it is that of intimacy, of that of friendship. The Lord Jesus Christ says that he'll come in. And listen, sinner, whenever Christ comes in, sin goes out. Sin goes out. See, whenever Christ comes in, pop and rock and country and indie and disco and trance and reggae and heavy metal and grunge and whatever other genre of worldly music you care to mention, when Christ comes in, that will go out. It'll go out. When Christ comes in, the television soaps that endorse immoral living and promote drinking and every other sinful vice in this world, when Christ comes in, that will go out. When Christ comes in, immoral living, Sabbath breaking, swearing, illegal practices, that will go out. When Christ comes in, gambling and smoking and drug taking and alcohol drinking, that will go out. Because whenever Christ comes in, sin is put out. It's put out. I've said it before, I say it again. Christ will not cohabit with sin. He will not cohabit with sin. And so it's either the Savior or sin. That's a stark choice tonight for you. What will it be? Before you make that decision, which it will be, the Savior or your sin, let me tell you that whenever Christ comes in, he brings other blessings with him. He doesn't, as it were, come alone. He brings other guests, other residents that will take up their place within your heart. He brings other blessings. He brings the blessing of sins forgiven. He brings the blessing of freedom from sin's guilt. He brings deliverance from eternal punishment. He brings the blessing of the promise of heaven. He brings the gift of eternal life. He brings the blessing of the membership of God's family. He brings peace for the troubled conscience. He brings the blessing of access to God in prayer. These are but to name a few. Thank God when Christ comes in, the blessing comes in. Well, I say hallelujah anyway. I say it, hallelujah. If Christ comes into your soul, he, thank God, will dwell in your thoughts. And he'll dwell in your affections and in your aspirations and in your aims and in your activities. What's Christianity? You may say, how can you sum up Christianity in a single sentence? This is what Christianity is. Christ in the soul. That's what Christianity is. Christ in you. The hope of glory. This text in Revelation 3 verse 20, I believe it emphasizes for us what God's redemptive plan has done for mankind. Let me explain. When our first parents sinned in the paradise of Eden, something happened. Communion and fellowship with God was broken down. Now here in Revelation chapter 3, we find that fellowship and communion is restored. So something has to happen for that broken fellowship to be restored fellowship. And quite simply, the reason, the result, or the thing that has caused such a thing to happen where fellowship that was once broken is now restored, quite simply, is the cross of Calvary. It would be there that holy God and sinful man would be reconciled together. And all because Christ shed his own precious blood. It is the only way whereby fellowship and communion with God can be restored on the grounds of the shed blood. And so I ask you tonight in this house, are you aware? Are you aware of the price that was paid in order that you, the sinner, having been saved by grace, are you aware of the price paid so that you would be able to sup with him and he with you? The hymn writer was right when they penned the words, "So high the price he paid. The nails, the cross, the grave, such pardon he bestowed, such grace he showed. No greater sacrifice he gave his very life. So deep his love, so high the price." There is one final truth to note, and it is a short truth. We've seen the person. Yes, we've seen the period. Thank God we have seen the Lord entering in, provision that has been made. But finally, I want you to see the period within our text, the period within the text. Note that the Savior said on the opening up of the heart's door that he would, and underline this phrase in your mind at least, sup with him, sup with him. Now the word sup is not a word that we would use today. It can be translated dine, dine. I will dine with him. Now that word comes from another word that refers to the chief meal of the day. We would say dinner. And that meal was normally served in the evening. From those very details we note then, if the Savior said that he was going to come in and sup with them, if he was going to dine with them, if he was going to partake with respect to this main meal, this chief meal of the day, it must automatically then mean that he was still waiting to enter at the close of the day. It was coming to the close of the day. He did not say, "I will have breakfast with you." He did not say, "I will have lunch with you." He says, "No, I'm going to dine with you. I'm going to come at the closing of the day." For some in this meeting, it is the evening of life's day. And still the Savior patiently waits and patiently knocks and patiently seeks to gain an entrance. For some of you, it is the 11th hour of life's little day. And still you're not saved. Still you haven't bid him to enter. Sinner, let him in. Let him in. There was an old woman who lived in a small cottage not far from Balmoral Castle in Scotland. When Queen Victoria was in residence at the Balmoral Estate, she was often very fond of going to visit some of the old people who lived nearby. One afternoon, this old lady, she was in her cottage alone. She was in a very bad mood because she had a quarrel with her nearest neighbour, and because some of her friends, they had been gossiping about her. And so she shut the door, she locked the door, and she said to herself, "I'll keep myself to myself in the future. I won't let them in, even when they try to get a dish of tea out of me." That's what she said. After some time, she heard a soft knock at the door. She set her lips and she nodded her head. "Knock away," she whispered. The knock was repeated louder now. "Knock away to doomsday," she called out in an angry voice. "I will not let ye in." The knock wasn't repeated. And she heard footsteps outside going away from the home. The old woman nodded and smiled. "They won't trouble me now for a bit," she assured herself. But she did not have a smile on her face the next day when she was told that Queen Victoria had stood outside the door. She had knocked and was seeking admission. But that lady refused to let her in. It is said that Victoria never visited that woman again. Tonight, sinner, someone greater than Queen Victoria stands at your heart's door. If only you knew who it was that was seeking to enter the King of Glory, the King of Kings. And he stands at your door and he knocks. And you won't let him in. Someday he will knock for the last time. And that last time may be nearer than you expect. And so I say again, in the words of the hymn that we sung, swing the heart's door widely open. Let him in. Let the Savior in. Will you do that tonight? I trust that you will in the closing moments of this meeting. He stands at the door and knocks. Do you hear his voice? Do you hear his voice? Then open the door and he will come in and he'll sup with you and you with him. May God give you the grace, the gifts of faith and repentance, whereby you will be able, by grace, to welcome him in to your heart and life. May God bless this gospel challenge to your heart. Let's unite in a word of prayer. Will you let him in? Will you let him in? If we can help you tonight, please speak to us at the door. Make your need known. If God spares you throughout this week and God troubles your soul, the manse is open to you. It's only a phone call away. No problem to come and visit you, but that would be presuming on God's mercy. This moment, now is accepted time, now the day of salvation. We leave it with you. We trust that you'll come, that you'll allow the Saviour to enter in. Our Father in heaven, we pray for all that has happened in this meeting. We thank thee for thy goodness to us. We thank thee for the call of the gospel. We pray that sinners will heed the warning voice, that they'll make the Lord their final choice. Then all heaven will rejoice. We pray that they'll be in time. Take us to our homes in safety. May thy word reverberate within the soul of the unconverted until they find gospel rest at the foot of Calvary's tree. And may the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon thy people until the day that Jesus Christ comes or calls, and then forever we'll be with the Lord. For we pray these prayers and petitions in Jesus' most precious and all glorious name. Amen and amen. Thank you, folks.